Amen. We're thinking about submission today. That is the big idea. And if you've been following through this letter, you'll know that Peter basically kicks off by reminding these Christians that he's writing to, scattered across modern day Turkey, they're persecuted and downtrodden. They're suffering, many of them, in a lot of different ways, all kinds of different ways. But Peter writes to them, and he starts off by reminding them that they have this living hope, something to fix their minds on, something to place their confidence in, which is far greater and categorically different to anything else that you could possibly hope in. This is a hope that cannot spoil, cannot perish, cannot fade. Why? Because it's bound up with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's kept in heaven. Christians have a hope. Then he goes on to remind Christians that we are holy. We're set apart for God. Be holy as I am holy. Then he goes on to spell out what the church really is. It's this new community that's been birthed by the gospel. So it has a DNA of mercy. So now with all that in mind, hope, holy, community, submit. It's like he's saying, now that you know who you are, here's how you should live. And here's why this is a crucial thing in terms of our mission in the world. This idea of submission is one of the least popular concepts in modern culture. No one wants to submit. I mean, submission is bound up in, like, if I submit, I get abused. I don't want to submit to institutions because they're corrupt. Just look at the BBC. That's the latest example. Look at the Catholic Church. That's another example in recent history. If I'm a wife, I don't want to submit to my husband because why on earth should I do that and limit my freedom? We don't like the idea of submission. Why? Because it limits our freedom. And we fought hard. Humanity fought hard to get rid of oppression, and we're still trying to get rid of it. And we want to be free. We want to be autonomous. And, okay, a little bit of Greek. Autonomous literally means self-ruling. I want to be self-ruling. I want to be self-justifying. I want to write my own check. I want to write my own rules. I don't want to be bound by what someone else says to me and have to kind of go along with that. I want to be autonomous. I want to be free. So if I'm a wife, I don't want to submit to my husband. I don't really want to submit to traffic laws, to be honest. Yeah, I'll grant you that because, you know, people die and so on. If everyone drives how they want. But basically, I don't want someone else's rules. I want my own. I don't want to submit. But here's the irony. If I'm desiring to be autonomous, I'm actually never free, because I have my own. I might reject someone else's rules, someone else's institution, but I still have rules. I still am trying to justify myself. That's the thing, right? If you say, "Well, I'm not a traditional type. I'm a progressive type," but then you're still trying to prove yourself, justify yourself, live according to a particular code of conduct. It just happens that yours is different to someone else's, but you're still self-justifying. You might not want someone else to submit to someone else, but you're still trying to justify yourself. So here's the irony. You're never free. Like, when if you're a progressive person, when will you have progressed enough? If you're a consumer person, when will you have consumed enough? And so on. So here's the thing that the Christians have, which Peter's already talked about. If you're already justified, if you're not self-justifying, you're not autonomous, you're not self-justifying, you're not trying to ratchet up points according to your own scorecard. If you're already justified, then you're free. That's the big difference. It's not living up to morality. It's not living up to anti-morality. But it's being free already. Free to do what? Free to serve. That's the kind of Christian paradox. We're totally free, but we're free to serve. And this is really what Peter is talking about here. And that's why this theme of submission comes out. I'm going to sum up this passage just by saying this, that Peter calls us to live exemplary lives in exile. Live exemplary lives in exile. So 2 points I want to make. First of all, turn from sin and be full of good deeds. Turn from sin and be full of good deeds. So he goes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, two words that we've seen already in the letter, people who ultimately don't belong where they are, people who belong somewhere else, they're kept from that place, or they're traveling through another place. Sojourners, exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So here's the thing. Turn from sin, be full of good deeds. What's striking is that Peter is saying the most dangerous war is inside. The problem isn't out there, it's in here. See that? Wage war against your soul. The New Testament does talk about warfare, but it's exclusively in terms of warfare against sin and against the devil. Here it's against these passions of the flesh, sin. Solzhenitsyn once said that the line between good and evil is a line that runs right through the human heart. And human history is like gives you countless lessons of this. The problem is not really just in this ideology, although it might be a bad one. It's not in this group of people, or they might have a lot of bad behaviors. The problem is with people. It's the human heart. People sometimes say, look, we got rid of religion. This is what the new atheists say. Get rid of religion, get rid of problems, because it's religion has caused all the wars. Except that it's the lesson of human history is people have caused wars. People have caused suffering. It's the heart. It's the pride of the human heart, the incontinence, the desire to never stop, can't control itself. So Peter's saying that's the real danger. Turn away from sin and be full of good deeds. So verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The idea here being that you're going to be unpopular because you're a Christian, you're a counter-culture. You're a different network, a different community within the community. You have different priorities, you might look the same but live different. That's the Christian missional living. But that upsets the status quo, that challenges things, people have their sin and idols exposed and they don't like it, so they criticize you perhaps. You might have people who resent you at work, speak against you as evildoers. In other words, trying to make out that you're doing something wrong, you're intolerant, you're proud, you're arrogant, whatever it is. The point is that when people try to do that, they're just sort of silenced by the actual evidence of your life. Turn from sin, be full of good deeds. And it's as though Peter pushes on even more from that. It's like he's saying that people try to talk against you, they're silenced by the evidence of your life, and that somehow is a powerful witness to them, so that they glorify God on the day day of visitation. What's that? That's the end of history, the return of Jesus. So the call to us is keep repenting of sin. This massive danger for Christians is that we can get caught up in the idea of trying to Christianize the world. And obviously the Bible talks to every area of life. We want, part of my discipleship, part of being a disciple-making church, is we want all of life to be touched and changed by the grace of the gospel and the truth of the word of God. But ultimately, that's not the front line of the battle. That's like the cities and villages that have already been won and are being changed. It's the heart where the battle always is. And you never outgrow this until we die and go to be with Jesus. This is why Luther said, this was the start of the Reformation, first of the 95 Theses, all of life is one of repentance from beginning to end. This is part of being a gospel-centered church. What it actually means is every issue is a gospel issue. Every time you have trauma, difficulty, any issue in your life, ultimately there's stuff going on in your heart. Gospel-centered means we keep applying the gospel. We don't just know it. We don't just know how we get saved. We don't just know how to preach it. We keep applying it to our hearts, as Peter says, because there's a war going on. Keep repenting. When was the last time you repented? When was the last time you confessed your sins? Turn from sin, be full of good deeds. This is wonderful sort of other side to being gospel-centered, is the gospel is our ethic. It's like, yeah, I might be being treated unfairly, but I'm just going to live an exemplary life. I've been shown immeasurable grace in Jesus. I'm gonna live that out. So the evidence of my life just silences people. That's what we want. We want it to be so that, you know, there's kind of like Joseph in the Bible. He gets put in prison, the lowest of the low, but just through living uprightly, doing good, he just rises. He's noticed. People who try to criticize him are silenced. A similar thing happens to Daniel in the Bible. So it's like this. The final challenge, if you've got an atheist or a skeptic friend, there's a sense to which you can say the final challenge to you is, okay, just come and live with me for a month. Watch how when I get up, I make my wife a cup of tea, I get up in a disciplined time, and I de-ice the car, and I de-ice my neighbor's car, and it's the time for the bins to go out, so I put my neighbor's bin out as well. And I arrive to work early, and I stay late, and I do everything that is on my plate to do. I'm one of the most efficient, effective, competent people. The frustrations in my workplace I'm aware of, but I don't let that give way to cynicism, bitterness, or slander. I love my community. I participate in things which are going on in my community because I'm not sitting in judgment over my society and my culture. I'm participating in what I can with a clean conscience participate in. So when someone follows me around and when I sin, I don't try to hide it. I just repent of it. And when I sin in my marriage, I repent to my wife. I don't try to hide it. So if someone were to follow me around for a month, at the end of it, even if they weren't converted, ultimately that's God's doing, they would be silenced. Turn from sin, be full of good deeds, live exemplary lives in exile. Second of all, live your freedom to use your freedom to submit and honor. It says here, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Use your freedom to submit and honour. So the key truth here is that Christians are indeed free. We have been redeemed. There's no longer any kind of there's no inadequacies on my CV before God, because I have Jesus' CV. I have nothing more to prove to God. In that sense, I'm free. I'm not bound to any kind of law. But because I'm free, I serve. It's a sense of because I no longer have to score points, because I've been rescued into a relationship with God, I just want to live in a way that pleases God. It's like, I love God now, so I want to live in a way that pleases him. It's not a condition, it's a consequence. So maturity in Christian manifests itself in submitting. Now you might say, and what's clear here is that institutions are good. Basically what he's saying, government, it's a good thing. Submit to civil government. It's like dialing 999 and there being an ambulance at the other end of it. That's a good, that's an institution. That's a kind of civic thing, but it's a good thing. Like, ever imagine what it would be like if you dialed that and no one answered? It's like that in Papua New Guinea. You had to bribe someone if you wanted an ambulance. A good example of this is, how do you respond to traffic laws? Do you respect them, or do you basically think this, you know, go catch some real criminals? Well, even if you think it might be unwise, even if you think people in institutions are making bad decisions, we're called to submit to them, to honour them. It's part of living an exemplary life in exile. Now you might say, but what about bad institutions? What if I'd been there when there was all this reluctance to blow the whistle on Jimmy Savile or whatever? Well, notice this: the Bible never calls us to sin. Even if someone else is sinning, we're not called, we're not absolved of responsibility. Those who lead institutions, those who have influence, they're held more responsible because they lead people, they influence people, they can normalize things. So we're called ultimately always to submit to God. But it says here, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So it's like we submit to the Lord. The Lord's authority is delegated, if you like, to various civil institutions like government and police. And so we submit to them. But when they are totally out of line with the Lord's revealed will, we have to practice civil disobedience. Many of you will remember the case of Daniel and his friends not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar, to his statue. Similar example is doctors who won't practice abortions. We honor God. But here's the thing, the Bible doesn't say a great deal about civil disobedience, and here's probably the reason, is that we're in more danger of proud rebellion than we are of humble over-submission. Right? So there's something about the human heart. I'm more likely to want to have a fight than I am to submit to people who I think are less competent than I am. Whereas it says, for the Lord's sake, be subject, submit. We're going to see a similar thing in just in a couple of passages' time, when wives and husbands. It's contented, decided, free submission. What does it look like? Show honor and submission. Be exemplary. It's a big part of community group life. Isn't that? We get together for meals, we share life, build community, involve our neighbors, study the Bible, pray for one another. But we go further than that and we look for ways to serve our communities while we're still looking into ways to help the homeless, in Gateshead. And there'll be other things in the future, and as different community groups grow in different parts of the area, we want to participate in stuff that's going on. I want to bless our city, to use that phrase. Use your freedom to submit and honor. Notice this, honor everyone. What does that look like? It means at work, honor everyone. There shouldn't be people that you don't greet and people that you do greet. You should greet everyone. You shouldn't just know the names of your colleagues. You should know the names of the people who clean the office, perhaps, as well. Love the brotherhood. That's Christian community. Fear God, honor the emperor. How many of you pray for David Cameron? How many of you pray for Ian Meehan's? He's our MP. I was convicted of this just earlier on this week. I was thinking, yeah, I email him from time to time and write to him about stuff, but I don't actually have him on my prayer diary. I repent of that. I want to honor him by praying for him. So when someone looked at the evidence of your life, would they be silenced by these good deeds? This is the will of God. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is a case of living out the gospel, just blessing, 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 giving. We have an open-handed posture, right? We just give, we bless people, we're generous with our time and our emotions and our attention, because we know that God will just keep putting stuff into our hands. God loves a generous giver. And ultimately, Jesus is who we follow, you know, because as the highest authority, he became a slave for our sakes. He's the most free, the King of Kings. He puts aside, empties himself, submits himself to the most appalling human injustice. Unjust trial, put to death in the morning. He calls us to be, you know, people talk about revolutionaries change the world. And often revolutionaries are revolutionary in their disobedience. But Jesus is revolutionary in his obedience. I don't actually know of anyone else who's like that, apart from other Christians who he calls to follow. Revolutionary obedience. Why? I'm submitting to a higher power, bro. I use my freedom to submit and honor. We'll leave it there. We're going to have a time of prayer now. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We can repent of ways that we haven't always honored institutions, haven't always honored authority. Then we're going to sing Servant King. We're going to sing Jesus Christ in Very Nature God. We're going to sing Lord, You Are Rich Beyond All Splendor.